Good morning, auditorium class. So good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we have been in a study on the miracles of Jesus in the auditorium Sunday school class, and we will continue in that series this morning in Luke chapter 5. Brother Zielinski, I have a feeling that you need to nail down how many years you've been married, all right? Anytime a guy answers the question, how long have you been married, with I think, that's not a good thing, okay? We got to get that figured out. And thank you, Mrs. King, for that wonderful special. She has not only sang that song, she's lived that song over the last several weeks and months. And we love you, Mrs. King, and we're praying for you. I hope you're on Facebook and got to see the pictures of Dr. and Mrs. Weaver with their new great grandbaby. You know, the Weavers have had a difficult year as well. And so for this new child to be brought into their family has brought so much joy to them. And we're so happy they could be with Brittany and this little baby. Magnolia is her name. And I hope you'll pray for them and that they'll have a very Merry Christmas. It was October the 6th, 1993. The front page of every major newspaper in the world told the story of Michael Jordan retiring from the NBA. If you'll remember, he had led the Chicago Bulls to 3 straight championships, and he had won 3 straight finals MVPs. He was at the top of his game, was playing basketball better than anybody had ever played it, and was making more money playing sports than anybody had ever made. And the world could not understand why a young man, only 30 years old, at the top of his game, would walk away from everything. Well, a similar scene takes place in Luke chapter 5. Peter, James, and John are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And in the story that we're going to read today, they have the greatest day of their professional careers. They will catch more fish in one day than they have probably caught in their entire careers. But by the end of the chapter, something so amazing will happen on the water that they'll walk away from it all. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, James, and John apparently had been out all night fishing. It was a disappointing night. You say, Pastor Gillett, do you like fishing? No, I like catching. I'm not too crazy about going out there when the fish are not biting, but I really enjoy when they are. They had a night of fishing, not catching. They caught very little. And as the sun began to rise in the sky and prime fishing time had passed, they brought their boats to the shore and began to wash and mend their nets so they'd be ready for the next day's work. As they're working, here comes Jesus, and he begins to teach the people. Jesus begins to teach in a crowd forms. In fact, such a large crowd forms, the Bible says they began to press on Jesus. We can imagine that he's on the seashore teaching this vast throng of people. And as the crowd continues to grow inside, they continue to push him closer and closer to the water until they would almost push him in the sea. Jesus looks at Peter, who's mending and washing his nets, and he says, "Peter, let's get into your boat and thrust out from the shore a little bit." Now, this was no accident. There were probably many boats on the shore that day and many fishermen who were mending and washing their nets. And Simon Peter was no stranger to the Lord Jesus. Earlier, Andrew had already brought Peter to Jesus. And Peter had already been following Jesus as his rabbi. He is at this point what I like to call a weekend warrior. He fishes on the week, but he follows Jesus on the weekends when he's off. But the Lord Jesus has in mind in this passage to call Peter to a deeper level of discipleship. So he says to Peter, "Let's get in your boat and let's thrust out a little bit." So that's what they do. They get in his boat and they go off the shore just a little bit. And the Lord Jesus teaches from the boat. He uses the water and the shoreline there as a natural amphitheater. And for some time, he teaches the people. But then the Lord Jesus says to Simon, "Now I want you to launch out into the deep." And we just read the story. We know that a miraculous event will take place as Simon Peter and his partners go out into the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee. They let down their nets and catch so many fish that their boats begin to sink. What I want to tell you this morning is that the great miracle in this passage is not the miracle that takes place with the fish. The great miracle in this passage is the miracle that takes place in the lives of Peter, James, and John. At the beginning of this passage, they are half-committed followers of Christ. By the time it's over, something so amazing will happen that they will forsake their nets on the best fishing day of their career, and they will follow him. That's something you need to note about the miracles of the Bible, the miracles that Jesus does. We think the great miracle is making the blind man see. We think the great miracle is when the man born of four is healed of his palsy. We think the great miracle is the fish. No, the miracle beyond the miracle is what the Lord Jesus does in the lives of the people with whom he deals. We do not have the privilege in our day to have the Lord Jesus walking on our earth in flesh and blood. I don't know about you, I've never seen the Lord Jesus heal a blind man's sight or make a lame man walk. But what I have seen plenty of times is the ascended Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit do the miracle beyond the miracle. I've seen him put broken families back together. I've seen him set addicts free of their addiction. And in that sense, he is still doing the miracle behind the miracle. And he will do the same in Peter, James, and John's life. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the fish. The fish. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now, again, the Lord Jesus has something greater in mind than catching fish. He's out to catch Peter. Take a step back and consider the strategy of Christ. Who are the men that he uses? Who does he call to do his great work in this world? It's amazing to me that he chose fishermen. Not emperors, not kings, not philosophers. They weren't wealthy. They weren't part of the religious establishment. They were uneducated, uncultured, common people. And I want to remind you that that's just the way the Lord Jesus works in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He uses the weak and the base and the despised things and the things that are not. It's been that way from the beginning of creation. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. Think about creation for a moment. When God created the world, he created it ex nihilo. He created it out of nothing. And he intended to do a similar miracle on the lives of his disciples. He would take men that the world looks at and says, they're nothing. They have no great skills, no great talents, no great intellect, no great amount of wealth. He would take nothing and nobodies and make them something and somebody for his glory. And I think there's a great application here, don't you? Here it is. Many times we say to the Lord, I'm just not talented enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not rich enough to do anything great for you. Ladies and gentlemen, the question is not, are you strong enough for God to use? The question is, are you weak enough for God to use? Because what God delights in doing is taking a nobody and making him a somebody. And that's what he does with Peter, James, and John. So he tells these nobodies, go out into the deep, let down your nets for a draft. Peter says, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Now, if you know anything about fishing, you know this story doesn't make sense at all. He tells them to go fishing at the wrong time. No one goes out for a great draft of fishes in the middle of the day. He tells them to go to the wrong place. You don't let down your nets in the middle of the sea. He tells them that now that they've just washed and mended all their nets, that they'll have to get them dirty again. He tells them, by the way, there'll be so many fish, you'll need your partners to come with you. See, this just wasn't a thing for Peter to do. Other people would have to participate as well. And by the way, all those people are still on the shore watching Peter go to the wrong place at the wrong time and let down his nets for a draft. Simon has all kinds of excuses for the Lord Jesus. We've toiled all night, he says, and we've taken nothing. Can I tell you this? We all have our reasons for wanting to stay out of the deep end with Christ. We all have our reasons for wanting to stay in the shallows. You know why? You can stay in the shallows with a low commitment level. You can stay in the shallows with a low potential for embarrassment. No one will see. But it's a little crazy to go to the deep end with Christ. Life makes more sense in the shallows. You don't have to live by faith. You can live by sight. But listen to me. Miracles don't happen in the shallows. Miracles happen in the deep. Peter says, Lord, we've already fished all night at the right time, at the right place, and we took nothing. But what does he say? But nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. You know what I see there? I see the presence of faith. If you want a simple biblical definition for what faith is all about, Peter gives it to you in this passage. When God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense to you, but you trust what God says more than what you see or what you understand, that's faith. And don't miss it. Faith doesn't just talk about letting down the net. Faith actually lets down the net. And I've told you before, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's not just talking about giving the tithe. It's writing the check, putting it in the plate, and trusting God to provide. It's not just going to the altar and saying, God, give me someone to witness to this week. It's putting some tracks in your pocket and going out to find somebody to witness to and trusting that God will empower you as you do. It's acting like God is telling the truth. So I see the presence of faith, but it is the presence of an imperfect faith. Don't miss this. Jesus told Simon to let down his nets, plural. And what does Simon Peter do? He lets down one net, just one. So faith is there, but it's very small. Can you imagine how many fish Simon Peter and his friends would have caught that day if they had put down all of their nets? Well, as soon as he lets that net down, the Bible says that the fish begin to swarm into it. And that is a great miracle, isn't it? Listen to Psalm 8. The psalmist said, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," talking about man, "and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Remember, when God created Adam and Eve and put people in his creation, he intended that we would have dominion over creation. The first Adam lost part of his dominion when he fell into sin. But the second Adam came, sinless, and he had his dominion over creation. And at just a thought from the Son of God, a mighty swarm of fish began to come into those nets and overflow them. And Peter recognizes as they're tugging on those nets and they can barely get them into the boat and the boats begin to sink, that a great miracle is taking place. Peter knows fish. And he knows what just happened doesn't just happen. The Lord Jesus has done a miracle. Can I make an application? Peter would have never been in a place to experience a miracle if he had not followed Jesus out to the deep by faith. Can I tell you what I believe this morning? I believe that God is waiting to bless many of our lives, but he's waiting to bless us in the moment that we obey him. If Peter stays in the shallow, he never gets the miracle. And your miracle this morning, the blessing that God may want to give you and give your family, will happen for you in the moment when you decide to obey him by faith. That's the fish. Notice Peter's response, the fear. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Peter really has two responses here. Verse 9 says he's astonished. Verse 8 indicates that he was afraid. Now we all understand why Peter was astonished. A miracle had just taken place. But why was he afraid? Why did he fall to his knees and say, "Depart from me, O Lord"? I believe he was afraid for two reasons. Number one, because he had learned who Jesus was. He calls him here, "O Lord." This is the moment in Peter's life where he begins to recognize that Jesus is more than a rabbi, more than a teacher. He has power that no other person has ever had. The word "Lord" there, I don't think Peter is yet saying that Jesus is divine, but what he's saying is, because of who you are, you have the authority in my life. Listen to me. It's in the deep where we learn who Jesus is. It's in the deep where we experience his power and come to know him in a way that the people on the shore don't get to know him. And the people in the shallows don't get to know him. It's only in the deep when we live by faith that we really get to learn who Jesus is. I think Peter's afraid because he's just figured out the sum of the magnitude of who Jesus is. I think he's afraid for a second reason, because here on the boat, he finds out who he is. He says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a what? A sinful man." He says, "I've figured out who you are, and I know that someone like me doesn't deserve to be on the boat with someone like you." Hasn't that been the response in your life? When God does some great work for you, perhaps when you were saved, or he used you to win a person to Christ, or he used you in a ministry somewhere, you looked at his blessing and you saw an act of his power and you were amazed at who he is. And then you thought to yourself, someone like me doesn't deserve to be used by someone like him. And Peter's figuring that out here. Look at the Lord's reply in verse 10. I love this. He says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They were astonished and afraid too. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He says, first of all, fear not. Peter says, "Depart from me." He wants to run away. What does the Lord Jesus want to do? To pull him in. Peter's trying to run. Jesus trying to pull him in. I'm conscious of the fact that every Sunday morning there are people sitting in our pews running from God. They bring so much shame with them to church about what they did over the last 7 days. They're not sure they can ever come back. They want to run. We have at Worth Baptist Church a lot of people who run away every year. And people who start out with us on January 1, and by the time we get to this part of December, they're gone. They've run from the Lord. Listen to me, if you've come to church this morning mindful of your sinfulness, feeling the shame of your actions, you need to know today that the Lord Jesus does not want you to run away. He wants to pull you in. He would say to you today, "Fear not from henceforth." I like those two words, "from henceforth." You know what that means? It means you get a new start. It means you get a blank slate. It means you can begin again. Peter, before you met me, your life may have been characterized as a sinful man, but there's a from henceforth for you. My first from henceforth was the day that I was saved as a 6-year-old child. Many of you who were saved later in life can identify with Peter. You heard the gospel and it seemed to you news so good, too good to be true, that you thought to yourself, "God could never save someone like me. God could never use anyone like me." But the grace of God invaded your life and he gave you a from henceforth. You know, we don't just get that at the moment of our salvation, do we? We in our Christian lives often need many more from henceforth. We get caught up in some sinful habit. Our love for Christ grows cold. We get complacent, apathetic. And God does something in our life and reminds us that he can use us again, and he gives us a from henceforth. He says, "Peter, don't be afraid. You want to run away. I want to pull you in. From henceforth, you get a new beginning. You get a blank slate. You can start over, Peter. From henceforth, you won't catch fish. You'll catch men." You see what's happening here? Don't miss this. Jesus says that this entire miracle about the fish was to teach you a truth, Peter. It was to teach you that for years and years and years, what you've been doing with fish, you're now going to do in men. The miracle was not what happened in the net so much as it was what would happen in the life of Peter. He says, "Peter, for all your life, you've been taking living fish, catching them, and making them dead. But from henceforth, you're going to catch dead men, dead women, dead boys and girls, and you're going to make them live. Peter, I've got something for you to do." Now, I have a note for you. This word catch here is interesting. It's only used one other time in the Bible. The word catch means to catch alive or to capture alive. And did you know the only other time this word is used, it's used to describe the devil who sets snares and traps for people. Can I tell you something, folks? The devil is out there fishing. Isn't that true? The devil's out there trying to catch people. He has all different kinds of ways to do it, all different types of hooks and lures in the water. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's sex. For some people, it's drugs. And we could go on and on and on about all the lures that the devil has in the water. I'm just convinced this morning that if the devil's out there fishing, God's people ought to be too. We have a lure to offer the people of this world that Satan can't compete with. It's the lure of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we have good news to give this world that Satan cannot compete with. And if he's fishing, we ought to be out fishing too. Can I tell you something? December is excellent fishing weather. Not out on the lake. You go out on the lake and you're going to freeze and those fish aren't biting. They're not interested this time of year. I'm not talking about fish. I'm talking about people. Did you know that more people come to church during the month of December than any other month of the year? Did you know that? More lost, unchurched people will walk in churches this month than at any other time. I'm just convinced that if lost people are going to be going into church, that they ought to come to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. What do you think? I would much rather my neighbor came to a church like this where they'll hear about the hope of the gospel than to go somewhere where they'll get a religious ceremony or a motivational pep talk. What I'm trying to say is that this is excellent fishing weather and we need to get our lures down and go fishing for men. That wasn't just Peter's henceforth. It's our henceforth. Every person he saves, he intends to transform into a fisher of men. So we see, first of all, the fish. We see, secondly, the fear. Thirdly, look at the forsaking. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. And again, that's amazing to me. They were salesmen who had just blown their quota out of the water. They were basketball players who had just sunk the game-winning shot in the NBA Finals. They were bankers who had just had a $1 billion deposit come into their bank, and they walked away from it all. They forsook all. Why? Don't miss this. Because they had found in Jesus a treasure worth losing every other treasure for. Now, God doesn't call us all to give up our profession to follow Him. In fact, His intention for many of us is to go back to work and to live a renewed life there. He doesn't call all of us to leave everything, but the question that this passage forces us to ask is, am I willing? Am I willing to forsake anything for Jesus? When Peter found out who Jesus was and who he was willing. Notice the last thing here, the following. It says they forsook all, verse 11, and followed him. They followed him. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ, a real follower of Jesus Christ, unless you're willing to forsake all. Notice the divine order. First the forsaking, then the following. So let's wrap this up here. There were basically three calls from Christ in this passage. Number one, thrust out a little. And that's how the Christian life begins for us. Jesus says to us, just thrust out a little. Come back to church on Sunday night. That's not a big deal. Just thrust out a little bit. Give a gospel tract to the person at Walmart that checks you out. Not a big deal. Thrust out a little. He says, join the choir. It'll take some time, but it's no great sacrifice. It's not laying you, asking you to lay down your life yet. Just thrust out a little. Now listen, when you thrust out a little, you get to be with Jesus in the boat. That's a good thing. But then when you get to the shallow wind, his second call is inevitably, now launch out in the deep. Start a ministry. Be a witness. Give sacrificially. Share your faith with your family. Don't just give them a tract. Tell them how they can be saved. He calls you out to do something that doesn't make sense to you, something that can only be done in the realm of faith. And it's in the deep you see a miracle, right? But then once you're out in the deep, he calls you deeper. And he says to you, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to forsake it all. And the great miracle is not that their boats began to sink because they caught fish. The great miracle is that Peter, James, and John would become three of the greatest men this world has ever seen. And I want you to know, Jesus is still doing miracles like that. Let's pray together, may we? Thank you for this passage, Father. It's always been one of my favorites. It calls me to a deeper level of commitment to you. May every follower of Christ in this room be willing to forsake all, to become a fisher of men, and to experience every single blessing and every single miracle you intend to do through us. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you, auditorium class.